Hey, it's Tim Slover from KUER. I produce More to Say with Lee Hale. And this week on the podcast, we're replaying the first episode we made for the show. It's about pornography and the Mormon community. And we got a lot of feedback on it. Here's Doug.
Today, I'm talking with KUER's Lee Hale about a story he produced a few weeks ago. It's about pornography. It's about whether pornography is an addiction and how it's a big stigma among Mormons. And it's all right. You explain what it's about. Like, what was this story about?
It's about the stigma.
Yeah.
And you just said the word addiction there. And those two words go hand in hand. Oftentimes, when you hear pornography, you often hear addiction and what pornography addiction means. And a lot of the story was kind of challenging that thought entirely. Is it an addiction? What happens when we call it an addiction?
So is this a, I guess the question is this a Mormon thing, or does it apply to all conservative religious people?
Well,
is
I should say the inspiration was some research done at BYU by a researcher named Brian Willoughby. He took people from all over the country, and he was looking at religious people. So that could be any kind of orthodoxy. It doesn't have to be Mormon.
Yeah.
But basically, the more religious you were, the more you were likely to call yourself an addict to porn, because those are the communities where you're going to be warned time and time again, stay away from this, stay away from this. This is going to hurt you. This is going to harm you. And for this story, it was, obviously it made sense to focus on Mormons because we're in Salt Lake.
Yeah.
So that wasn't the focus of the research, but that kind of became the focus of the story.
So one of the things you get at is whether, in fact, watching pornography can be an addiction or is an addiction. And the thing you talk about in the story is that a lot of people think it is.
Right.
A lot of particularly religious people, they think, I'm addicted.
Yeah.
But are they?
Well, in the research world, they're very careful with the word addiction.
Yeah.
When they say addiction, it is something that is going to throw your life out of whack,
basically.
You could lose your job. This is, it's like really impeding. And here's another weird thing is pornography is not like heroin. This isn't a chemical addiction. This is a process addiction like gambling.
Yeah.
So the researcher I talked to, he said, maybe 10% of users we could put in that addiction realm.
Okay? Pornography addiction.
Pornography addiction. Yeah. Like they're using it enough that it's really disrupting their lives. But the vast, vast majority are what he would call regular users, which is like one or two times a week or less, but around that. So the fact that we hear it so much, obviously we're applying it to way more than those 10%.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what he was looking at, especially in religious communities. Basically, any exposure equals addiction from their vantage point.
But see, if you're a religious leader, isn't there something kind of good about a stigma? Because that keeps people in line. Having a thing that's stigmatized keeps you from doing it.
Well, I mean, that's been the approach for a long time.
Yeah.
I mean, if you pay attention to the way Mormons speak about this, Mormon top leadership, General Conference, the big Mormon meeting every 6 months where everybody in the church is encouraged to watch your apostles, the church leaders, prophet and apostles speak, the way they talk about pornography, they reserve a kind of poetic, fear-inducing warning.
I wish to speak to you today about pornography. I know that many of you are exposed to this and that many of you are being stained by it.
It is like a raging storm, destroying individuals and families, utterly ruining what was once wholesome and beautiful.
Tragically, the same computer and internet service that allows me to do my family history and prepare those names for temple work could, without filters and controls, allow my children or grandchildren access to a global cesspool of perceptions that could blast a crater in their brains forever.
They call it a plague. They call it an addiction often. They say it'll destroy your home, it'll destroy your family, it'll destroy marriages. There's this, it's kind of like the boogie monster. And I think that they're thinking, this is scary. I mean, pornography is a scary thing, and we want people to avoid it. So we're going to try to, paint this really bleak picture. And we should say, there are some negative effects, right? Just objectively, pornography puts unrealistic expectations in people's heads.
Yeah.
Obviously, what you see on the screen is not real life.
Well, I want to ask you about this, actually, this point, because it's one of the things you and I talked about as we were talking about the piece. And you want to get that out of the way, that there the elements of there are things about pornography that, I mean, set the religious moral component aside even, that aren't healthy or good. And you wanted to get that out of the way so you could get to the point of your story.
Well, it's an interesting topic because the second you start having a nuanced conversation, people might say, are you saying it's okay? It's good?
Right.
And you can say pornography is bad, but instead of thinking about whether this is good or bad, with this study, Brian Willoughby was wondering about the stigma, right? Does thinking you're an addict, does feeling stained by it, which is a word you hear, does that change how you see yourself and how you see your community?
The label of a pornography user is one of the worst labels you can have. Again, because it's tied to infidelity, because it's often tied to adultery and sexual impurity, there is this sense, I think, and I've talked to several people that have talked about, you know, I'd rather be labeled as a heroin user or addict than a porn addict.
Okay. You found a story in Boise, Idaho, that it seems to me to kind of illustrate this perfectly.
Yeah.
This may be my last time speaking to you, so I pray that you'll bear with me if I take some of your time. To tell you today why. I do this because my story may be playing out in your own home. With your own.
When I was thinking about this story, there was that researcher, Brian Willoughby, there was that, but we needed a human voice, right? We needed somebody who had experienced this firsthand. And it might not surprise you, it's really hard to find somebody who will speak openly about this, especially if you're religious, especially if you're Mormon. That's a scary thing. So actually, one of our coworkers, Kelsey, ran into my office one morning and she said, you have to hear this thing. There's a podcast called Celestial Sex, which talks to, I mean, they have conversations with people who were raised Mormon or are currently Mormon about how they learned about sex. And occasionally they'll have these listener stories episodes. And a guy from Boise, Idaho, Scott Cannon, sent in a clip of him sharing his testimony to his Mormon congregation. You know, Mormon congregations have opportunities where it's kind of an open mic and you can go up and share whatever.
Yeah, first Sunday of the month.
First Sunday of the month. Now, typically people don't use that as a time to discuss something like this.
My good Mormon friends and I were growing up in the early days of the internet. And most of us found porn at one time or another, sometimes intentionally, sometimes not.
Everyone reacted in their
own way. He's nervous. I mean, like the researchers said, it's easier to admit to a heroin addiction than a porn addiction. So basically he's admitting to the worst thing.
I wanted more than anything to believe it. When someone told me what a wonderful young man I was becoming. Instead, the voice inside my head always reminded me, they wouldn't be saying that if they knew what you were really like. They wouldn't.
There was a weight from the community. He felt like an addict. He felt dirty. He felt like a sinner. And I think he wanted to shed that.
By age 16, when I looked at myself in the mirror, I saw someone no good Mormon girl would ever marry. I saw someone who had not only grossly disappointed his loving Father in heaven, but someone who had repeatedly and chronically committed the sin next to murder, causing his dear Savior to cry out in bloody agony over and over and over again.
It's heavy.
So heavy.
I think, I mean, there's a few things in there that are worth talking about, but initially saying no good Mormon girl would ever marry, that is totally in line with the research. The research is called Damaged Goods for a Reason. You don't feel worthy of romantic love, especially in your religious community. How could anyone love me? How could anyone ever see me as a worthwhile person if I can't see that about myself, right? And that is totally true. I mean, he still did the things. I mean, he went on a Mormon mission. He even got married. But I think he kind of felt like I think he felt like he was tricking people.
Yeah.
When you hear your church leaders call it a plague and call it an addiction and tell you it's going to ruin your life, you're going to start feeling like that. He said, I took them at their word.
Yeah.
He withdrew for a long time, and he wasn't honest with his parents. He didn't tell. I mean, he told a few church leaders, but he didn't want this out there.
Yeah. So let's talk about Kristen Hodson, a sex therapist that you included in the story. When she hears Scott Cannon talking, what is she hearing? And what does she make of it in terms of the way couples, people deal with their sexual relationships and the that kind of weird component of pornography.
Yeah, and I mean, Kristen doesn't know Scott, but she doesn't have to because she works with a few therapists at the healing group here in Salt Lake. And she has a lot of, she has a lot of people that would call themselves addicts. She has a lot of people that come into her office that say, I'm addicted to pornography. It's, you know, ruining my life.
There's a lot of hurt, a lot of pain going on, and I meet them there. And I respect their experience instead of blasting it or minimizing it or devaluing it. And I also respect the complexity of merging sexuality with values and church teachings. That's complex. And if I respect that...
She's very careful about this. She doesn't want to say, well, your church leaders are wrong.
No.
But I think in her mind, they're not far gone, right? And I think that a lot of therapists think like, oh, I mean, you're doing a lot better than you think. And when she talks, I mean, she gets invited to talk to youth groups. And that's her main message.
Mormon
youth groups.
Yes.
And her main message is you're more worthy than you think.
I find it interesting that they are church officials are allowing her to come talk to youth groups. Because on one hand, you're hearing, as we heard earlier, this language from leadership about the incredible stigma attached to it. And yet they're also inviting her to come in and what? Put it in perspective. That seems interesting to me.
Well, it's kind of, I mean, it seems a little bit like an identity crisis a little bit.
Yeah.
I think that there's these church leaders, whether it's, you know, bishops over the congregation or stake leaders over a few congregations. And I think that they really don't want these kids to feel unworthy. They don't want that. That's happening, but I think they're trying to reverse that. And Kristen is a safe person for them because, well, first of all, she's very articulate.
Yeah.
And she kind of wins people over. But also, I think she kind of invited there to talk about things like porn, and then she uses that as an opportunity to talk about sexuality generally and create some healthy perspectives, right, about owning your sexuality, about developing normally, how these are okay things, these are good things. I think the typical Mormon leader isn't against that. They just don't know how to talk about it.
It's slow. But that's, I think there's a ton of potential. People want it, they crave it, and they just need access to it.
That's the main thing, is people don't know how to have this discussion. It's been stigmatized. There's been so many warnings. How do you, after you tell somebody there's a plague, then say, no, let's have a reasonable conversation about it? That's a weird place to be in.
So where's this headed, this issue?
Well, I do think that people want to talk about it. I think they do. You know, the researcher, Brian Willoughby, said something interesting. He said, I'm not offended by church leaders talking about the spiritual impact of pornography, right? If you look at pornography, Mormons talk about having the presence of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit with you. I'm not offended by the idea that that can leave when you look at pornography. But when you start getting into mental health and you start learning about mental health through religious leaders, that's when it gets complicated. So I think there's a desire there in the community to separate those two. We could talk about the spiritual impacts, but we don't necessarily need to hear about this ruining marriages anymore or this being an addiction anymore. We don't need to, you know, those are terms that are come with a lot of baggage.
Yeah.
And maybe we don't need to hear that at church. I think, though, ultimately people just want to talk. I think often people like Scott Cannon will just leave because they don't know if there's anyone who's going to listen. And I think Mormons don't want people to leave. I don't think other religious people want people to leave their communities. I think they want to keep them.
It's Lee Hale. He covers religion for KUER. Lee, thanks.
Thanks.
For me, brothers and sisters, 20 years of damage has already been done. Repairs are underway, but it is going to be a long process. I challenge those of you who feel this desire to look not at me, but to look around you. Pornography is everywhere. No one is immune. Find those who may be suffering now. Find me of 15 or 20 years ago. I'm out there. Speak love to me, not judgment. Speak wholeness to me, not division. Speak redemption to me, not wrath. Speak peace to me, not fear. And if you don't know how to do those things, you know where to find me. I'm not going anywhere. In the name of a Savior who loves me, and to the glory of a God who loves me, amen.
More to Say is a production of KUER News in Salt Lake City, produced by Tim Slover. That's me, Lee Hale, and Doug Fabrizio. Subscribe to More to Say wherever you get your podcasts, and thanks for listening.